All right. Good morning. It is just really good to be with you all this morning. I think it's been probably 5 years, I think, about since I was last here. And I know a lot of you all don't know me from this church. A lot of you guys know me from college or from camp. But it's just really special to me to be able to come back here. And now with my wife, Beth, I hope you get to meet her if you haven't already. This church has been a great influence on me growing up, and so it's really special to be back here, and I hope that in our few minutes together this morning, I can repay just a little bit of the great influence that you all have been to me. So go ahead and turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4, and we're going to spend pretty much all our time there, so we're just going to kind of camp out here in Matthew chapter 8. It's a very simple miracle story about Jesus healing a man with leprosy. And it might seem like it's a pretty straightforward story, like many other stories, but I think there is a lot of meaning packed into this very short story. And it's something that deeply resonates with me, and I hope that it can resonate with you all as well, because it highlights the compassion and the care that Jesus demonstrates to this man. And so let's go ahead and read this story and see what it has to tell us. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And when Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." So before we start kind of analyzing what's going on here, let's remember the context of the story. Immediately before this is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, probably the most famous teaching of Jesus. So immediately after the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes down from the mountain and meets this man, is the way Matthew tells it. And also, just something that's important to note when you're reading the Gospel of Matthew is the order that Matthew puts events in. It's not always chronological. Sometimes he jumps around in the timeline. But he does that very purposefully. There's a meaning behind the order of things that he tells us. He arranges the different stories in a way that makes sense based on certain themes or messages that he's chosen. And so there's a reason that this is the first miracle story that Matthew tells us about Jesus. He says earlier that Jesus did many miracles, but this is the first specific story that Matthew tells us about Jesus. And so for whatever reason, Matthew thinks that this is the first one that we should read. And we'll talk about that in greater detail in a few minutes. But now let's look at the story. So Jesus, he comes down from the mountain after giving the sermon, and then Matthew says a leper comes to him, a man with leprosy. And it's important for us to kind of sit, I think, and understand what this means, because we don't really have leprosy in our culture today. In the first century, and even in many later centuries, when people first read this, there would have been a number of assumptions, a number of ideas that jumped into their heads immediately just because of the way the world was back then. And we don't necessarily have that same context, those same assumptions. So I think it's important for us to kind of think through carefully what's happening here. This will help us understand what this man is experiencing. So the term leprosy in the Bible is just kind of a catch-all phrase, often used for a lot of different skin diseases. Symptoms could range from some sort of swelling or a rash, all the way to degenerative nerve damage or disfigurement. And we don't know specifically what this man was dealing with, but obviously, at a minimum, it involves a lot of physical pain. But there are also several other reasons on top of this that this would have been such an awful disease. And the first one is... the first reason is that leprosy in the ancient world was considered to be incurable. An example of this is probably the most famous story about leprosy in the Bible, the story of Naaman. So I guess you guys haven't gotten to this period in the study of the 17 periods yet, but you will. Although I don't know if Alan will be able to go into great detail because there's a lot happening in that part of Israelite history. But so Naaman, he's a Syrian soldier. He's not an Israelite. But he got leprosy during the time of the divided kingdom. And so he heard about Elisha, the prophet, who was able to do great miracles through the power of God. And so Naaman, he sends word to the king of Israel, where Elisha was a prophet. And he said, hey, I'm coming to get cured of my leprosy. Unfortunately, that's the only thing, apparently, that he told the king of Israel. He didn't provide any context. He didn't say anything about a prophet. So that would be like if one of you guys came up to me and said, hey, I know somebody that needs brain surgery, and I'm sending them to you. I don't know anything about brain surgery. I would do a lot more harm than good. So the king of Israel just hears, you know, this guy Naaman is coming to be cured of leprosy. And this is how he responds. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? So the king compares healing leprosy to bringing somebody back from the dead. That is how they viewed leprosy in the ancient world. This isn't something that you get better from. This isn't something that they really had treatment for. Basically, it was a life sentence, unfortunately. And part of the reason that was such a big deal is, especially in Jewish culture, and a lot of us are probably familiar with this, it's because leprosy isolated you from the community by making you ceremonially unclean. So that meant, for one, that you couldn't go near the temple or the tabernacle, depending on what point in history we're talking about. You couldn't go near anything holy. So you couldn't offer sacrifices. You couldn't participate in feast days. You couldn't even worship in the synagogue. And that also meant that you couldn't be around other people. Because ceremonial uncleanness, if you're not familiar, it spread by touching. So if I was ceremonially unclean and I gave somebody a handshake, now they're unclean. And obviously there's also the risk of infecting somebody with the actual disease. By being around other people, you risk making everyone around you unclean too. And Leviticus has two whole chapters talking about how to deal with leprosy. And I know those are everybody's favorite chapters in the Bible, but for the sake of time, we're not going to read them. I'm just going to read a couple verses as a summary of how this person has to live. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So the disease of leprosy was a lot more than just a physical sickness. It meant isolation socially and religiously. It cut you off from the things that made you an Israelite, one of the people of God. And finally, leprosy was often considered to be a curse from God. And now this is not something that the Old Testament actually teaches. But, it's very common in the Bible and outside the Bible, and even today, I think we see this attitude that when somebody is severely sick or something like that, many people might view it as some sort of a curse from God. A classic example is probably the book of Job. Actually, Job ends up having boils, which may or may not have fallen under the category of leprosy, but obviously there's a lot of other things that happened to Job as well. But you remember the response of his friends, right? When they see all these terrible things that have happened to him, they say, you must have done something wrong. God is unhappy with you. That was their conclusion based on seeing all that Job went through. And people with leprosy likely would have experienced similar reactions because leprosy was considered the worst possible sickness that you could contract. So returning to Matthew chapter 8, I know we just kind of went through a lot of details about sickness, which is maybe not what you came for this Sunday morning, but I think it is important. Returning to Matthew chapter 8, that's what this man has gone through. He has an incurable disease with debilitating physical symptoms. He's unable to worship God. He's unable to be with his friends and family. And likely almost everybody that encounters him believes that he is cursed by God. He is disapproved by God. So this is the man who comes to Jesus for healing. So we see in verse 2, he comes to Jesus and he gets on his knees. And now, according to the law, if you recall, he wasn't even supposed to come near anybody else. He wasn't supposed to come near Jesus. But he does anyway. He still approaches Jesus. And let's look very carefully at what he says. He says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." This is not a question. He does not say, "Jesus, please make me clean." It's just a statement. If you want to, you can make me clean. And based on that statement, what is this man uncertain about? What does he doubt? He knows that Jesus can heal him. He states that as a fact. But what he is unsure of is if Jesus is willing to. And having considered all of the things that this man has very likely had to go through, I think we can understand why. This man, he's in constant physical discomfort, and there's a very good chance that he's had this disease for a long time, maybe months, maybe years of his life. And for that entire time, he hasn't been able to see his family. He hasn't been able to offer sacrifices or participate in worship, and he's most likely been treated as somebody who is cursed by God. He's become someone that nobody wants anything to do with, that other people consider to be garbage, as less than human. And quite frankly, if you're told that and you're treated that way often enough, you start to believe it yourself. And so it's understandable then, I think, that he comes to Jesus and he's not sure if Jesus wants to heal him, because nobody else does. Nobody else has shown him the type of compassion that he needs. So this man, he doesn't doubt the power of Jesus. He doubts the goodness and the mercy of Jesus. And the way that Jesus responds is so, so powerful. Because Jesus doesn't rebuke him for being doubtful, for being hesitant. Before Jesus even says anything, what does he do? He reaches out his hand and he touches him. Why does he do that? We know that Jesus doesn't need to touch somebody to heal them. In fact, in the story right after this, Jesus heals somebody from a great distance without even seeing them. So why does Jesus reach out and touch this man? I think there are two reasons. Number one is to demonstrate that Jesus, he is so powerful and so holy that he isn't infected with this man's cleanness. His cleanness infects this man. It reverses the way that usually works. But the second reason, I think, is especially what I want to focus on. Jesus used touch to heal this man because that's what this man needed. I mean, just think about it. This is probably the first time that anybody has willingly touched this man in probably months, if not years. And there is a phenomenon called touch starvation. Many of you have probably heard of it, where if somebody goes too long without physical contact with another person, there's actually a variety of real physical side effects that are affected by that. As humans, we need to be touched. I know some of us are not the most touchy-feely type of people. So some people are huggers. Some people just offer handshakes. But I think one of the things that we also especially became aware of because of the recent pandemic is we greet each other using touch, because that's how we show trust and openness. It's how we connect with each other and how we build relationships. And so who knows how long it's been since this man got to experience that. The way Jesus responds to this man's fears and doubts is so powerful, because he doesn't chide him. He just immediately shows compassion and empathy in reaching out to this man and giving him what he needs. And to this man's simple statement, Jesus responds with a statement of his own. He directly answers this man's doubt, and he says, "I will." And immediately, this man is cleansed of his leprosy. And there's one more aspect to this story that I want us to look at, and that's in verse 4. Sorry, missed a slide. So Jesus tells him what to do next. He says, go to the priest, show yourself to them as a proof to them. So the law of Moses, this is in Leviticus chapters, I think 13 and 14, where Jesus, or the law of Moses gave specific instructions on how you had to be approved after you had leprosy. Part of that was going to the priest and giving a special offering. And Jesus tells him essentially to go and do that for a proof to them. And there are two reasons why I think Jesus specifically tells him to do this. Jesus could have just assumed that this man would have done this, but he specifically tells him to do this, and I think it's significant why. The first reason, to find a priest, where does he have to go? He has to go to the temple. Again, a place that he has not been for as long as he's had leprosy. And this is symbolic because the temple, it was the center of Israel's relationship with God. So Jesus wants him to go back to the temple as a further sign that God is not welcoming, that God is welcoming him back, and that he has not cursed this man, that God does in fact love him. And the second reason he says this is, I think, a key in that last phrase, for a proof to them. So who is them? Who's the them that Jesus is referring to? He only needed to see one priest. So I don't think he's talking about, you know, multiple priests that he has to see. I think, and this is just my theory, but I think it makes sense, the them here, it's the community of people that this man would have left whenever he first contracted leprosy. Going through this purification process, it helps ensure and verify that this man is going to be welcomed back into Jewish society. And I think if we think about it, it's very important why Jesus tells this man to do it, that he specifically tells him to do this. Because Jesus, he doesn't just heal this man of his physical issue and then go on his way. Because this has been likely a traumatic experience for this man. As we saw, leprosy was so much more than just a physical disease. It had the potential to wear you down emotionally and spiritually as well. And so Jesus wants to make sure that this man is not only healed physically, but that he's also integrated back into his family and his community. To fully heal from this experience, this man needs to be with other people that he knows and he loves, and also with people who worship the God of Israel. And so I think that's why Jesus specifically tells this man to go to the priest, because it meant that he could fully re-enter Jewish society and enjoy all of the blessings of being a part of God's people. So now that we've looked at this story, I think, and looked at what it meant for them, I want to reflect on what it means for us. And there are two key lessons that I want us to think about. Number one, just as Jesus reached out to this man who needed compassion and empathy, we need to reach out to others to give them what they need. So I mentioned at the beginning, the placement of this story in the Gospel of Matthew is significant because Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a sermon that, to summarize some of the main themes, it's about loving everyone, even the people that you hate, that you view as undesirable. It's about the blessings of being an outsider. It's about being truly and deeply generous from your heart. And so right away, right after Jesus finishes preaching this sermon, he encounters the most outsider of all the outsiders, the most rejected person that you can imagine. Nobody, not Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, wanted to be near this man. And so as readers, we're reading this story, we read Jesus' sermon, and then we encounter this. We should ask ourselves, how is Jesus going to respond? Is he really going to follow through on this message of radical love and generosity? And Jesus does not hesitate for a second to reach out to this man with compassion, to give him what he needs. And this story is the very first miracle story of Jesus that we read in the Gospel of Matthew. It sets the tone for the rest of Jesus' ministry. It's a ministry that is characterized by radical compassion and generosity and love. And at the end of Matthew, if you're familiar with the Great Commission, Jesus passes on that ministry to his disciples, to go and make more disciples by showing them the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so, bringing it back to us, what this means for us. We all have our own flaws and scars and struggles that we're dealing with. And like I said before, I think it is really important that Jesus sends this man back to his community at the end of the story. Because Jesus is the one who heals us and cleanses us from our sins and from the effects of our sins. But I think that to continue down that path, to continue to full restoration, we need other people around us. We need relationships. We need to reach out to each other with the same radical love and compassion that Jesus did. And so this man in this story, what he needed to be touched by somebody. He needed to be physically reassured that he was wanted. And so we need to look around at our brothers and sisters, and we need to see what they need. And not just physically. Don't get me wrong, it is great to make meals for people and to help them move or to transport them and to provide physical help for each other. And I know from my time here that this church has always done a wonderful job of that. But beyond that, what do we need emotionally? What do we need relationally? And this is not an easy one-size-fits-all answer. We can't, if we just go around and give everybody a handshake or a hug, that's not going to solve all of our problems. It varies from person to person, based on our experience, based on our struggles, based on our circumstances. But I think the key is, no matter what, we need to really, truly just be there for each other. And not just when it's convenient or easy. It's when things are going well, it's kind of easy to spend time together, right, in fellowship. But it is not convenient or easy to reach out and touch somebody with a contagious skin disease. It is messy and gross. And being with each other in compassion and empathy, sometimes that's messy and gross too. It means dealing with the problems that we don't like to present to other people, showing them the skeletons in our closet. It means admitting our weaknesses and our shortcomings to each other. And that is really hard to do. It is so easy to just close others off and just present a facade. But to give each other what we need to tell each other what we need. We need the support and the comfort that community brings, especially a community centered around Jesus that welcomes and shows compassion. And the second lesson that I think we can learn from this is no matter how untouchable you think you are, to Jesus you're not. Jesus will always reach out to you. And quite frankly, this is something that I've wrestled with myself quite a lot. I think that's the main reason, actually, that this story speaks to me. I know some people wrestle with more intellectual questions about God's existence or the reliability of the Bible or things like that. And, I mean, don't get me wrong, I've certainly wrestled with those as well. But quite honestly, the biggest doubt that I've had in my life so far is very similar to this man with leprosy here. I don't doubt God's existence or his power, but I wrestle with the question of whether or not he really wants me. In all my brokenness and sin, often it's hard to look at myself as somebody that God wants, as somebody that God would redeem. But in this story, again, Jesus does not hesitate to reach out to this man. He touches this man's gross, disfigured skin, and he tells him, "I am willing. I want you to be clean." And so, in addition to this story, one of the greatest reminders to me of the willingness of Jesus to cleanse me is in Matthew chapter 26. When Jesus, he's in the garden, right before he's about to be betrayed. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, it says, "Going a little farther from his disciples, Jesus fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" And reading this whole scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, and especially this prayer of Jesus, I can't help but feel the dread that Jesus is experiencing at that point. He's looking ahead to this awful death that he's going to have to go through. And he prays to God. He says, if there's any way that I don't have to do this, let this cup pass. Don't make me do it. But we all know the end of the story. In the end, he trusted the will of the Father. He drank the cup of wrath to save us from our sins, as terrible as it was. And so, if you ever feel like the leper in Matthew chapter 8, if you doubt not that Jesus can save you, but if he will save you, I really encourage you, turn to Gethsemane. Turn to the cross. That's what has helped me. This is where we see Jesus nearly breaking down. This is where we see that the terrible, terrible cost really sink in. The cross, it was not an easy path for Jesus. It was not desirable. But Jesus chose it. He chose an agonizing, cruel death because he wanted to save us, because he was willing. So, do we deserve for Jesus to reach out to us and cleanse us? No, not even close. But is he willing to? Absolutely, without hesitation. So, I don't know what you're going through in your life. I don't know what struggles you might have, what doubts you might have. But I promise you this. Jesus is reaching out to you. He wants to help you. He wants to cleanse you and to save you. And so we're about to take part in the Lord's Supper, where we remember Jesus becoming a man, living with us, dying, and ultimately being resurrected. And so as we take part in this, I really encourage you to just bring your doubts to Jesus. Bring your struggles to him. And recognize, Jesus had his own struggles and doubts. We see that in the garden. Jesus is somebody who can sympathize with us. He is a Savior who is just like us and at the same time who is nothing like us. And just know that no matter how weak or broken you think you are, you're not too broken for him. He is willing to save you. So that's the Savior that we remember now as we partake in the Lord's Supper.